Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Ken. I'm part of the ministry team here. And my joy to preach this morning, so let me pray. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us, your word that encourages us, your word that helps us to know you better. We pray this morning, as we open it, that you'll be pleased to speak to us and warm our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. We begin a new series of three sermons on things God never said. Usually, we're normally trying to teach you what God said, but today we want to teach you something about what God didn't say. God has never said that he wants to make you happy. Many people have strange views about God, who he is, what he wants for you. And people surprise me sometimes. My idea of God is, and I think, well, I'm not terribly interested in your idea of God. I'm more interested in what the Bible's view of God is, but anyway, we'll proceed. What is happiness? If God doesn't want to make you happy, we need to know what we think happiness is. The dictionary tells us happiness is feelings of pleasure, contentment, or gladness. The internet told me that there are at least 50 songs that have been popular songs about happiness. The latest one is by Pharrell Williams. Has the lyrics, "Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof." I've never felt like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel that happiness is the truth. Weird lyrics, but boy, it's a catchy tune, you'll have to admit. Bren used to have it as his ringtone on his phone. And my office is just opposite Bren's, and every now and again through the day, and I'm focusing on important things, suddenly I hear, I won't sing it for you. Clap along if you will when you feel like a room without a roof. And I'm, what's Bren doing over there? And then I realised it was his ringtone. But it's a common belief that God wants us to be happy. He wants you to be happy. Some parents are devoted entirely to their children's happiness. Their children might be wanting something that whatever will make you happy, darling. That's what mummy wants for you. When my mother was making me eat cabbage and cauliflower and Brussels sprouts even, if I'd have said to my mother, "Mother, you're not making me a happy boy," she'd have said, "Son, whatever gave the idea, I'm trying to make you happy. I'm trying to make you healthy. I want you to grow." Happiness for some children, as we know, would be lots of sugar and lots of free time, and if possible, a servant to clean up their room, and they'd be very happy indeed. But what will make you happy? Often the things that would make us happy are very earthbound. For example, wealth. In the musical The Fiddler on the Roof, Tevi, the main character, says, "Lord, it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honour either." And then he prays, "Lord, I know you. You made me who I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?" I wonder if Tevi had read Ecclesiastes 5, where Solomon says, "Whoever is a lover of money, he never has enough." The problem is that most of the things we think will make us happy, like wealth, possessions, success, health, and great relationships, are very, as I said, earthbound things. And the Bible clearly tells us in 1 John, we are not to be earthbound. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and its desires will pass away." Solomon concluded that if ever there was a man that had everything this world could offer, it was Solomon. He concluded at the end that chasing all these things was like chasing the wind, futile. The problem is that often as we seek after these things for our happiness, we subtly shift to make them our idols instead. Instead of worshipping God, we worship the things that make us happy. And God quietly slips out of the picture. We should hold very lightly to the things of this world. Elizabeth Elliot said that, the wife of one of the martyred missionaries, and went out and did the missionary work and carried on where her husband had been martyred. But she said, "Hold very lightly to the things of this world." We weren't created for them. So you are not really created for earth. Take a fish, for example. If you wanted to make a fish happy, what would you do? You could take it out of the water, buy it a new lounge suit, a new lounge chair. You could give it some fish magazines, Better Homes and Garden for fish, or Golf Digest for fish, or Fishing Is Us or something. But that's not what a fish is made for. A fish, how would you make the fish happy? Throw it back in the water, because fish are made for water. You are made for eternity. You are made for heaven. That's your eternal home. Jesus clearly said to his disciples in John 15, verse 19, "You do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world." And like the saints of Hebrews 11, they knew they were strangers and aliens here on earth who were longing for their eternal home. You and I, as we get older, should almost be hearing the sound of angels in the distance as the eternal city gets closer. That's what should be on your mind. So that as you approach your old age and your eventual death, if you last that long, you are thinking heaven soon. That's what the Apostle Paul said, "For me to die is gain." He was thinking that he's heaven-bound, not earth-bound. Another problem with God trying to make us happy is this: what would make me happy may not make you happy. We all have different things that will make us happy, true? Like some here, I have wondered whether, like Tevi, it would spoil one of God's vast eternal plans if the Eels could just win a premiership. But that wouldn't make John Gray happy, because he's a Broncos fan. And it wouldn't make Pat Jones happy, because he's a Sharks fan. And they've never, ever won one. So God is up there deciding, who will I make happy out of those three? And what if I wanted to park in Westfield and it would make me happy if you would just stay away while I'm looking for a park, but it wouldn't make you happy if I go into one and you were just eyeing that one off. See, the whole premise is wrong. As if God was somehow some heavenly genie here to grant our every wish. So we rub our little prayer lamp and God will pop out and grant us our wishes. It's not like that. We exist, this is my second point, we exist to worship Him. It may come as a shock to you, but God is not here to serve you. In fact, the opposite is true. We are here to serve Him. In the words of Augustine, Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. We exist to worship God and to glorify Him forever. As we read in Ephesians 1 verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. That's what we exist for the praise of God's glory. And a few verses later, Paul prays that the church may be given a spirit of wisdom, as we've already sung this morning, to know Christ better. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're reminded that we exist to do the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. We exist for God's good pleasure, not the other way around. It's not like He exists for us. We are reminded that we've been chosen to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus and to give God glory. We also find in Scripture warnings that Christ will always bring happiness in an earthly sense because He's offering us salvation. But it's not that He's up there working out what will make you happy. And He also warned His disciples that following Him was very costly, and He spoke of the trials in the epistles speak of the trials and tribulations that follow when you become one of Christ's. Hardly speaking of self-centered happiness when you're thinking of living the Christian life. But He does want to bless you. However, when we understand He doesn't simply exist for our benefit, we're positioned to better understand how He wants to bless you in a far greater way than the world could ever understand. In the Old Testament, blessings from God were usually understood in material terms. And we still pray today that God will bless us and keep us as they prayed in the Old Testament. Make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up the light of His face or countenance upon us and give us peace. In the New Testament, however, we read of much greater spiritual blessings that come to the follower of Christ. In Romans 5:8, we read, God loved you so much that He wanted to give His Son as a ransom for your life, to give us eternal life in Christ. In John 14:27, He wants to bring you great peace. Jesus said, not as the world gives you peace, I give you something far deeper that is better than all the happiness you can find in the world. In Acts 14:17, speaking at Lystra, Paul does say that God blesses His people. He said to the people in Lystra, He has shown kindness to you by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their seasons, providing you with plenty of food, and has filled your heart with joy. A joy Peter describes in his first letter as an inexpressible and glorious joy. See, what God is giving to us is joy. But even as I speak of those things, that He gives you salvation, He gives you peace, He gives you joy, it almost sounds like God is making an election pitch for you. Come to me and I will give you these, and these. What does that remind you of? Certainly, God is not like that. God doesn't need you. It may come as a shock to you. God is being worshipped by myriads of angels as we speak. God is not desperate. He longs that you might come to Him but he can exist without you because he's God. But our role is to serve, glorify, and honor him. Our greatest happiness should be like that of David in the Old Testament, who realized that what he wanted to do more than anything was to praise and glorify God. So he wrote in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, that he even cares for us. David's lying there at night looking up into the stars, thinking, God, the God of glory, our God, a majestic God. What is man that you even care about him? Tiny little creatures on a tiny little planet in a huge universe. And David would be lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's a far cry saying, what will make me happy? Because God has never said that he wants to make you happy. And I said at the beginning that that saying really comes from an erroneous belief that God is here to serve you when the opposite is true. One dear lady, after the 8 o'clock, they were encouraged to ask me questions at the end, not in church but outside. One lady said, you know, I tell my little scripture kids, God wants you to be happy. What should I say? Well, he does want you to be happy, but it's not his job to make you happy. You come to Christ, you will be happy in Christ. But if you just say to people, God wants to make you happy, we know what some of those children will want from God to make them happy. So she said, I'll go away and work out how to say that in a childlike way. And just on the football, I actually think God couldn't care less who wins the premiership. That might be a disappointment to you. Some wives were clapping at the 8 o'clock when I said that. Because their husbands are obsessed with it. I said, I don't think God cares less who's going to win the... I don't think he cared that England beat us 3-0 in the rugby. I don't think he could care less. That's very much an earthbound thing that might worry us, but it's not God's business. And because it's often conflicting things, and we tend to have this small view of God that he's kind of a bit like a heavenly Santa Claus. Santa Claus is there to make you happy on Christmas Day, right? So we tend to think God like we've got our own little heavenly Santa Claus. Never reduce God to that size. Never reduce God to that size. He's much bigger than that. And we exist to glorify him, in a sense to make him happy, if I can put it the other way around. God does want to bless you with a gift of salvation, a deep peace, and an everlasting joy. And you will find your greatest joy when you are worshipping him. We are made to worship. That's why when we sing those fantastic songs at the start, don't you sort of have a real sense of excitement that you are worshipping God? That's what you're designed for. That should be the main thing that you think about, not whether God is up there trying to work out how to make you happy. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are you. You've made us a little lower than the angels, and yet we are there to serve, worship, and honor you. We are there to make you happy with our praises. Father, we pray you'll help us to have that bigger view of God so that we might worship you and glorify you and honor you with what we say and what we do. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.